Early last week, just before Sally and I got COVID, we went down to Hamilton to visit my mom with our daughter Elizabeth. And thankfully, my mom did not get COVID from us, which I'm grateful for. But on the way down there, near her home, we stopped in at Tim Hortons on Ottawa Street. I remember this Tim Hortons when I was 13 years old. I think I even have a little picture up there of it for you. That's the original location in the building that's not there anymore, of course. But a friend of mine, a few friends of mine and I rode from East Burlington over by Oakville border. We rode all the way to Ottawa Street to go to a hobby shop. We were about 13 or 14 at the time. We wanted to get some plastic model kits, and this store was the top place to get plastic model kits in the area. And my friends and I were very passionate about it, so we rode from essentially the Oakville border all the way to Hamilton. And I just checked on Google Maps this morning that it was a 22-kilometer bike ride one way. Now, at the time, as a 13 or 14-year-old, I had no clue about distance, which is good, because I think if I'd understood how far it was, I never would have gone on the trip. It's amazing what you can do when you don't know what your limits are. And of course, we also rode our bikes through heavy Hamilton traffic with no helmets on, of course, right, in those days. And here's the kicker. My mom and dad had no clue what we were doing. We just got up one morning, thought we were gone. We hopped on our bikes, could put our knapsacks on, off we go, and we ride all the way into, you know, into inner city Hamilton, and we go to the hobby shop. That was a really great experience, something that still sticks with me. Afterwards, we looked up the street, and there's this Tim Hortons up there. Now, we didn't really know anything about Tim Hortons in those days. It's just another donut shop. But we went up there, and we got ourselves a nice glazed donut of some type and a glass of milk to prepare ourselves for the return journey. And this Tim Hortons donut shop was the one that we visited a week or so ago in Hamilton, a couple weeks back. Now, it looks different today, but if you walk into that lobby and you look at the plaque on the wall, it says store number one. It's the first Tim Hortons in Canada. I would imagine even new visitors to Canada learn quickly about Tim Hortons. Is that fair to say? Is that fair to say, Hockey, you know about Tim Hortons? Yeah. How long did it take you, I wonder, to learn about Tim Hortons? Not too long, I would imagine. I imagine we have some friends from India back there. I imagine it wouldn't take too long for you to learn about Tim Hortons. It's kind of the quintessential Canadian experience to go to Tim Hortons. And here I was as a kid at Ground Zero, and I didn't even really understand it. I mean, it was just another donut joint. In fact, it wasn't even the best donut joint I'd been to. There was a place in Burlington called Millionaire Donuts. Now, that was amazing. They had amazing donuts there, way better than Tim Hortons. But that's another story. There are now 5,000-plus locations of Tim's in Canada. More than 5,000, and they're international too. It's a multinational corporation. It's not even Canadian technically anymore. Who could have imagined that back in, you know, 74 or 75 when I was riding down Ottawa Street? Hamilton today is known as the donut capital of Canada. Did you know that? There are more donut shops in Hamilton per capita than there is any place else in Canada. You know, Hamilton used to be known as Steel City. Now it's known as Donut Capital. What do you think? Is that a good trade? Would you want your town to be known as Donut Capital of Canada? Think about where you're living today. Cambridge, Guelph, Kitchener, Waterloo, or where you've come from. You know, where your hometown is. What nickname would you want for your hometown? What would you want your hometown to be named for? What attribute? Ideally, I think we'd want it to be something noble, like generosity capital of Canada or of, you know, a Burundi or of India. We want it to be friendliness city, industriousness, creativity. We want something noble like that, not donut capital of Canada or even worse, maybe if you were the murder capital of Canada. That would be an awful nickname, wouldn't it? Heart Attack City, that's what we're known as. Loafer Land, you go there to do no work, Hateville. I think we would agree that's not what we'd want to be named for. We wouldn't want that nickname for wherever we're living. Now, I found these pictures of ancient Greek temples. And by Greek, I mean Greek culture, mostly in Greece, but in parts of southwest Turkey. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about them. This is the Temple of Hephaestus in Athens. We think of the Parthenon and all that, but there's lots of other temples in Athens. The next picture is the Temple of Apollo at Dinama in southwest Turkey. Then there's the Temple of Apollo at Delphi. That's a very famous shrine in ancient Greece. If you wanted to learn about the future, if you wanted to understand the mystery of your existence, you'd go to Delphi, to the Delphi Oracle, and you'd get a special little pun or rhyme given to you to figure out. The Temple of Poseidon at Sunion, another beautiful building. The Temple of Apollo at Cumae, which is near Vesuvius in Italy, because southern Greece or southern Italy was Greek for much of its time. There's the Temple of Hera at Salunte in Sicily, because again, Sicily was part of the greater Greek world. And the Temple of Segesta at Sicily as well. And then there's the Temple of Poseidon at Paestum. And then there's the Temple of the Unknown God at Agrigento. There's a number of these beautiful old temples that still exist. In the ancient Mediterranean world, for the first Christians, temples were everywhere. They were as common as Tim Horton franchises are for us. They were everywhere. Every deity had its own franchise. You know, Apollo, Zeus, Hera, Athena, Poseidon. Each deity had its own franchise. You couldn't walk through a town or a city without coming across these temples, one after another, each set up for its own franchise. He's dedicated to a specific deity. Even in small villages that couldn't afford a temple, they had shrines set up to the various gods that were at work in their community. Temples are found pretty much everywhere human beings are found. Temples are the places people go to meet the gods or to meet God. It's the contact point between heaven and earth. And it strikes me today that things haven't really changed much. Temples are still here in Canada. Their franchises still abound. They just go by different names today. Like, for instance, instead of the Temple of Zeus, there's Costco. That's one of our temples today, right? Instead of Apollo, there is Walmart. Instead of Hera, there's Canadian Tire. Some franchises today, and this is a radical shift, have no retail locations at all, like Amazon. There's a new feature in today's modern religion. There's no retail locations at all. Now, you can tell the content of people's worship and their belief by where they congregate and for what reasons they congregate, what commands their time and attention. Now, almost all the new temples of modern Canada are built around serving the body. Meeting the body's needs. Satisfying bodily wants and desires. Satiating bodily needs. That's what modern Western religion seems focused on today. Now, we might expand that a little broader and include experiences, special experiences, unique experiences, satisfying experiences, thrilling experiences. But notice that experiences also have something to do with the body as well. How could it be otherwise? Now, there's nothing wrong with the body. Our Christian understanding makes it very clear the body is God-given to us. It's a blessing. And basic bodily needs are important, and meeting those needs is a necessary aspect of life. That's 101 Christian understanding. We're not anti-body, we're not anti-experiences of the body either, not at all. It's just that we're more than bodies. In fact, our Christian faith says that our bodies are actually a secondary feature of our human existence. They're important, but they're not determinative to what we are, who we are. Scripture says that it's the soul, the spirit, the mind, which is the primary feature of what it means to be human. Now, when I was lying in bed sick with COVID, that wasn't easy to remember. Or when part of your body's aching. It's not easy to remember, or when you're really hungry, or maybe you're even starving in some, you know, difficult situation. You don't have resources, and you can't feed yourself. Or when you're cold, and you have no place to go and get warmth, then it's pretty hard to remember that you're not first and foremost a body. In fact, that's one of the great struggles of our lives. The body keeps asserting itself as our primary focus of attention. And yet Scripture tells us that that nonetheless is not true. You're a soul, a heart, a mind. First. That's why Jesus says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. First. To satisfy the heart, our spiritual nature, first. That's certainly what Paul is driving at today. He lives in a world that was also driven by the needs of the body. Most religion in the ancient world had to do with fertility and fertility rites. If you draw it back to its source, it's about fertility. It's about ultimately manifesting the body, reproducing the body. Appeasing the gods is part of about getting a blessing for the body in one form or another. Now, it's an interesting feature of ancient temples that prostitution was a core feature of the religious life of that temple. You may not have heard that before. But many of the temples had what we call cults of prostitution. They had prostitution as part of that temple functionary. You went to the temple and you had sexual relations with temple prostitutes. That was part of your devotion to the gods. Part of your connection with the god, a physical interaction with the god, was mediated through an interaction with the prostitute associated with that temple. That's why Paul makes a mention about prostitution. You wouldn't share your body with a prostitute. He's talking about going to the local temple and laying down with one of the prostitutes, male or female, and having sexual relations in order to have a connection with the god of that temple. And of course, this reinforces our understanding of ourselves as body. It encourages us to understand ourselves as a body, first and foremost. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you are more than a body. You are more than your body. It's an important part of your existence, yes, but it's still a secondary feature of who and what you are. So don't devote yourself to a secondary feature of your existence, of your nature. Any form of worship, Paul is saying today, that promotes the body as the primary feature of your identity is wrong. Of course, in our world today, many people believe that we are only a body. That seems to be the prevailing view of the world that we live in. There's nothing but the body and anything that derives from it. Those bodily urges and those bodily senses, therefore, are paramount to our existence. And what is a secondary feature of human existence, according to our Christian understanding, is for many the only feature of human existence. And Paul says in a cheeky way later in 1 Corinthians, in this letter, if that position were true, if we were only bodies, that was the only feature of being human, then our bodies being mortal, we should, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's soak up every bodily experience, let's stuff our bodies with food, indulge it with sex, and then be done with it. Now, of course, Paul's being facetious. He knows that we're more than a body. And soaking up every bodily experience would be counterproductive to what the purpose of our body and our life is about. So now, many people believe that we're just a body, but there's lots of people who believe we're more than a body. Probably most of you here today understand and agree that we're more than just a body. But do we act that way? Do we act like we're more than a body? If I was to sift through your life, would I find evidence that would show me that you really believe that you're more than a body, that you attend to more than your bodily needs? Is the body your primary feature of your life? Would I find the evidence for that? Or does your body function as a secondary feature of how you organize your life? What does it mean then as a follower of Jesus Christ to acknowledge and live out the features of our lives in their proper sequence or order? Placing priority on the soul, the spirit, the spiritual heart, and secondarily on the body. It's certainly not in denying our bodies, that's for sure. Let's be clear about that. It's not to be anti-body, but it is a recognition that the body is not an end unto itself. And Paul is rightly showing the Corinthians, he's showing them that the body is by no means an end. The body is a means for something bigger than itself, something greater than itself, something beyond itself. The purpose of the body is for some form of communication beyond itself to the world. And Paul says to the Corinthians that their problem is that they don't value their bodies enough. They undervalue their bodies. They don't realize the holy purpose by which they have been given a body. They don't understand what the body's purpose is for. He says, God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours, your body, with the same resurrection power. Your body is an important place where God intends to manifest his resurrecting power. Your body is the location, the ground zero site in which God intends to manifest his resurrecting power through. Your body is the very place where God intends to reveal his miraculous heavenly presence. God is going to use your body to grace the world around you. He's going to grace the world around you by allowing his love to come through your body. And if we're spending all our time and energy focusing on attending to our bodily needs, how can we possibly be available to allow God to use our body for God's purposes, God's holy purposes in life? How can we allow ourselves to be a vehicle for God to move through the world when we're focusing or predominantly focusing our attention on the body and meeting the bodily needs that are so obvious to us? We'll be so busy attending to our bodily needs, our wants and desires, that we'll miss out on the very purpose for which God gave us our body in the first place. And so many people today spend so much time at all those modern secular temples, in a sense, prostituting themselves to meet the bodily needs exclusively or predominantly. It's not so much going to a Costco or a Walmart or a Canadian Tire. It's bad, of course not. You go there to get your bodily needs met, but something else goes on in those places that's more than just simply meeting the needs of the body. Costco is not just a place to shop for groceries for many people. It holds a much bigger place in people's lives. It's kind of a quasi-religious experience that people go for. And Costco is set up to worship the body and to satisfy all the myriad of bodily needs and desires. And there are lots of Costco-like places in the world for us. But how about you? Where do you congregate yourself? Well, you're here. I presume you're here for something more than just the body, which is good. But where else do you congregate yourself in life? What are you focusing your attention on today, this morning, yesterday? What will you focus your attention tomorrow in life on? What consumes your time and energy? What is the first feature of your life that you attend to when you rise in the morning? If you're like me, you're still really powerfully body-focused. You know, at the end of the section of this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul says something most remarkable to the church there. He says to them, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" That's a remarkable statement. Maybe we've heard it enough times we don't really think about it. Paul's speaking to people who walk by temples and shrines every day of their life. Every day of their life, they're walking down streets and they see temples and shrines set up to the various gods that they go by. People who go through their daily lives surrounded by sometimes magnificent and glorious buildings, people who are constantly crossing paths with those little altars devoted to gods, people who see others thronging to enter the temples to unite in various ways with their various gods and so satisfy their bodily yearnings. And Paul says to the Jesus followers in Corinth, your body is a temple of God. Your body is the host site for the Holy Spirit. You don't need to go anywhere. It's right here for you. You are the place. Do you not understand? You don't have to go off to some temple or shrine to find God. You're the very place where God will come to and live within you. You are that temple that God comes to live within. That's a remarkable statement when you think about it. And Paul is not speaking so much about the idea that the Spirit lives within believers, or even the more general sense that the Spirit lives within people at large. If Paul wanted to mention that, he'd talk about the Spirit residing in people or finding a home in people or finding a house to live in with people. Paul uses the word temple for a reason. Our bodies are the shrine, the sacred place in which the Spirit comes to live. And not only to live, but to be worshipped, revered, and honored. Your body is the host site for the worship and the revering and honoring of God in life. Your place is where God intends to be worshipped, revered, and honored. Your body is the place where God has come to be revered, worshipped, and honored in this morning. You are ground zero for God's celebration in life. Sometimes we think we need to go to church to worship God, and there are lots of good reasons to go to church, but it's not to worship God per se. Paul says you are the temple. You are the location where worship takes place. Wherever you go, there is the place for worship to take place. There is the place where God is praised and worshiped in life, which means anytime, anywhere. Wherever your body is, there is the location for worship and praise. That's why Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice, always, continually, in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How we behave, how we think, how we speak, and what we let into the temple through our eyes and ears becomes critically important. You and I have been given the incredible privilege to host God. Your body is a host site for the Holy Spirit. Paul says as Christians, we need to take this seriously and stop frustrating or putting up hindrances to the Holy Spirit. A temple is commonly a place where people go to find God. A holy shrine is a place where people go to meet the divine, according to Paul. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, you and I are meant to be the place where people come to meet God. They come to have contact with God. We become part of the franchise that's meant to reveal God to the world. That's why Paul will end his words today with the following observation. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? If we follow Jesus, then our bodies are intended to be holy instruments for God's special usage. We can enjoy our bodies and the remarkable functional capacities that they have. We can celebrate them. We can develop them, but they are no longer to be exclusively used for us. They now belong to the Lord. So we come together today as the temple of God to live out from our higher spiritual nature, which allows God to move through us to bless the world around us. We come together as the temple of God to allow the worship and celebration of God in spirit and life. We allow the Holy Spirit to awaken and then live in us and through us. And then we come together as the temple of God to reveal the true face of God to others. I love Tim Hortons. I still go there. But I don't expect to find God there. I just satisfy a momentary yearning of the body for a coffee or a donut. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that our bodily experiences are real. They're just not ultimately what commands our heart or our mind. Let's give our heart and mind over to the Lord and allow His life-giving, glorious will to be done through us.